Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
After God judges the kingdom of Babylon in the tribulation, an angel will fly back and forth over the earth declaring that Babylon has fallen. Ultimately, every man-made structure and system will fail. The only thing that lasts forever is eternal life in Jesus. In what are you trusting today? Earthly structures and systems that are doomed to fail, or our risen Savior who has conquered all, even death? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 18 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 1 through 8.
Remember that when we talk about Babylon, that there are two major fronts of this evil system. One is ecclesiastical and one is commercial or political. And for at least the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, there's going to be this unison between them. But we know that according to chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, verse 17, there will be a time when by divine design, ecclesiastical Babylon or the great whore is going to be destroyed by political Babylon. And the reason is that the beast may alone become the object of worship. And so that's why chapter 18 begins with these words. After these things, what things? The judgment upon the great religious whore. After the judgment upon mystery Babylon by the beast and his confederation of nations, John says, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. Spectacular visitation by a great angel. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, when we study Bible prophecy, we must remember that the whole Bible is our textbook. And there are many other chapters that speak of the fall of Babylon. Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 21, Isaiah chapter 47, chapter 50 and 51 are some of the places where there are other details concerning the fall of Babylon. Interestingly enough, when we read Isaiah chapter 14, and there is a description of the earthly king of Babylon, it goes right into that being a picture of Lucifer himself. And what we're going to be looking at in chapter 18 is the fall of commercial or political Babylon. And the head of commercial and political Babylon, of course, is Lucifer himself. What we're talking about in terms that you may be able to understand clearer, we're talking about this fallen world system that's run by Satan, who is the god of this world. Notice with me, God, of course, dwells in eternity. You can't say to God, do you remember or can you see? He gives us these terms, past, present, and future, for our reference point. For him, it's now. So John, taken in the Spirit, sees the end of this Babylonian system. And that is where this nation, this planet is headed. Ultimate destruction. Notice that this political, commercial system is the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. When Paul the Apostle writes about the world, He tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 that we have been redeemed from this present evil world. And the Greek word that is translated evil in Galatians 1:4 is the word porneros. Guess what other English word we get from this Greek word? Pornography. In other words, this world system that you and I are surrounded by and we live in is evil in influence, morally malignant, and the source of pain and sorrow. That's how one commentator so beautifully described this fallen world. Evil in influence, morally malignant, and the source of pain and sorrow. The good news is that by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are taken out of this evil world system. The bad news is that anybody that is not born again is trapped in it until they trust in Jesus Christ. John sees this habitation of devils, this hold of every foul spirit, this cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And he says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her. The old King James says delicacies, but the Greek means luxuries. Religious Babylon that we looked at in chapter 17 lures the nations into spiritual drunkenness and fornication with false gods. Commercial Babylon, political Babylon, seduces the unbelieving world into what I would call a materialistic stupor through the abundance of her delicacies and luxuries. You know, Jesus himself gave this false deity of materialism a name. He called it Mammon. Remember, he said very clearly, you cannot serve God and Mammon. King Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, called this present evil world system vanity and vexation of spirit. And I want you to notice, beloved, that she is referred to, she, in the female gender. And there's a reason for that. God originally designed our hearts to be in love with him. He was to be the source of our deepest desires and affections. God never created us to be in love with material things or the things of this world. But since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, every single one of us is born into this world with a nature that is attracted to and bent towards this fallen world system, its affections and lusts. That is known as the flesh. As a born-again Christian, we are told in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, that we are married to Jesus Christ. And so if you are born again this morning, your earthly marital status may be married or single or whatnot. But if you are a born-again Christian, you are married to Jesus Christ. He is your husband. And he's a wonderful husband. There's none better than Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, the church is called the bride of Christ. And I say that because in Scripture, whenever a professing believer gives his or her affections towards anything or anyone above Jesus Christ, that constitutes spiritual whoredom. The good news is that if you're a child of God, you're not going to get away with it. There's a divine word called chastening. We used to call it, when I lived in the city for many years, we used to call it whooping. If you're a child of God, you're not going to be able to play those games you used to play because he will convict you. He will chasten you. He will not allow you and I to live the way we used to live. We are sheep, and sheep may get dirty for a season, but they'll always come back home. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible talks about pigs who wallow in their mire, and it's a gross word, but it's a biblical word there for a reason, and vomit. That's not the picture of a sheep. That's a picture of someone that was never regenerated, but maybe thought that they were. The Apostle James wrote to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad, he declared, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we may be a first fruit." And in the fourth chapter of that epistle, he writes in the fourth verse, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And thus we find this teaching in Scripture of when God's people begin to go to the world, begin to get engaged again in the things of the world, that is a dangerous place to be. That's spiritual harlotry. Prophet Jeremiah, speaking to the nation of Israel, said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah 2:13. The world is a lie. It's a lie. The world system. I'm not talking about the beautiful flowers. I'm not talking about creation. I'm talking about this fallen world system. It is a lie. It's a complete lie. And God has redeemed us from this world. And because our God is a loving Father, He tells us not to be trapped by it. Not to believe its lies, not to give our affections to it. In 1 John chapter 2, we read in verses 15 through 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." What does that mean? It's a warning that God gives to us. He doesn't issue warnings in Scripture for no reason. Don't fall in love with the world. The world is a lie. And the world system has all of these hooks with bait on it. The bait of religion, the bait of humanism, the bait of secular philosophy, the bait of covetousness, the bait of pride, the bait of unforgiveness. And we are being bombarded 24 hours a day with these lies. And you know what happens when you and I bite the hook? We don't get what it promises. We begin to suffer. Now, it's inconceivable that a child of God would choose to remain a part of religious Babylon, all of its heretical views and doctrines. But this commercial Babylon, this fallen world system, perhaps some of us only come out of the ecclesiastical Babylon, but we may feel very, very comfortable in the Babylon of the world. But notice, John hears God saying in verse 4, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Notice, "come out of her" in verse 4. Who? My people. Not only are we called to come out of ecclesiastical Babylon, we're called to come out of the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Same thought. And just like God called Abram out of pagan Babylon, So too, you and I, as born-again believers, are called by God to come out of this fallen world system. The same idea is conveyed many places in the New Testament, but in Ephesians chapter 5, we are told, "Be not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then Paul goes on and he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For it is a shame," Ephesians 5:12, "even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." God says it's a shame to even speak of the things that the world is doing. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that challenging? Isn't that convicting? Because you know that what you talk about can in some way influence you. Words are powerful. Death and life is in the power of the tongue, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. God tells us that we are to speak things that edify and encourage and build up. It's not edifying to talk about the world. It's not edifying to talk about the things of the world. It's wonderful in the context of a testimony. But guys, we have to be very, very careful. The world isn't our friend. The world system. The lost of the world is our mission field, but the world system isn't our friend. It's an enemy. It's poisonous. It's evil. It's malignant. It's corrupt. And God calls us out of this world. Now tonight, I'm going to be looking at the topic of sanctification in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. So I'll get into this a little bit more tonight, what we're touching base this morning. What is sanctification? It's basically twofold. It's from whatever is contrary to the will and mind of God, but then it's unto God Himself for His will and purposes. Why have we been redeemed? To be salt, to be light. Well, to be redeemed, to be sanctified means to be different, not weird, not strange. Most of us, we're born with a PhD on being weird and strange. We're called to be different. Different. That's how we are salt. That's how we are light. And so we need to realize that though we live in this world, we are not to be a part of it. Now, the world system, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whether you like it or not, is pumping us with information to conform us to its image and its philosophies. You know what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is who dwells in you? One purpose, to conform you and me to the image of Jesus Christ. And so there's a world in collision. And it's not only out there, it's right here. I'm a walking conflict. I'm a redeemed man in this entity that is called the flesh. Don't you wish that some days you could just wake up and take this thing off and put it in your closet and say, stay there for a week, a month, but wherever I go over here, it's right there. I get in my car, go on vacation, it's there. I get in a plane, 36,000 feet in the air, he's right there. Go away, go away. And there is this war. There is the redeemed man who desires the things of God, and then there is this entity called the flesh that is attracted to every thou shalt not the Bible decrees. You realize that? Thou shalt not. Like a magnet. And thus, I need the power of God's Spirit and the light of His Word to be my guide. But just like God calls His people out, He may be calling you and me out today. You see, if I read verse 4 and 5 correctly, God has some of His people that are in a place they should not be in. Kind of like Lot. Lot was in Sodom in Genesis chapter 19. And God said, you don't belong there. Practical question. Beloved, are you in a place this morning that you know you ought not to be in? Have you or I failed to heed the warnings of God to come out of that situation or that relationship? You see, here is where we have to have on the whole armor of God, and we need discernment. A person can be sitting in church today and yet be living in Babylon. be living after the things of this world. Now, some people misread the character of God. They're warned about involvement in some situation, some relationship. And because God doesn't send a lightning bolt down immediately, or in a week, or in a month, or in a year, they think, well, there's no danger. I come to church, lift my hands, read the Bible, go do my own thing. And they misread the long-suffering of God for approval. Very serious error. The long-suffering God is meant to bring you and me to a place of repentance. But if we fail to heed the warnings of God, we invite the same kind of treatment that happened to Corinth. Remember when the saints in Corinth were not heeding the warning of God regarding ungodly behavior? Paul told them, "For this cause, many are weak, many are sick among you, and many sleep." Why? Because they failed to listen to the warnings of God. But maybe we've become accustomed to ignoring warnings or signs of direction. So let's lighten up for a minute, okay? This is kind of heavy. Let's lighten up for a minute. Let's make it practical. And I use this all the time, so you guys know where I'm headed. At the end of the service, Lord willing, you're going to get in your little jalopy or your car, and you're going to drive out of here, right? You're going to drive down the street, and you're going to see they're there. Speed limit signs. They're there. So you're going to start driving. You're going to look around. No cop here. No cop there. They're not suggestions. Those are real signs. And see, you and I think that if I speed and don't get caught, it's okay. Is it okay? No. See, but there's this thing in us called the flesh that likes to just push the envelope. You know, yesterday we had a men's day out in Naples. And so I hopped in my sports car, which, by the way, is a 2002 or 2003 Volkswagen. It gets from 0 to 60 in 2 weeks. Man, we were driving out there, and I got to tell you, Ron, I got to tell you, we got out to Naples, out in the Naples area, and I was cooking, man. I'm cooking. I was so proud of this thing. I'm singing, and I'm looking. I actually hit 65. Now, I'm studying for this all week, and I pass a sign that says 55. Well, Raymond, what are you going to do? Ignore it? Well, no cops. It's got to be okay. I don't get a ticket. It's okay. No. So I tapped my little dashboard. Said, okay, now calm down, boy. Calm down. We're going 55. I got there. So many times we ignore the warnings, right? And so when God warns us, if we don't get the ticket, see, hits with it. If we don't get the ticket, it's all right. So a little bit of money under the table, little peek here and there on the internet. So just a little. It's just a little leaven. How much of that lump will it destroy? The whole thing. See, the world is a lie. You know, the world is a lie. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless His holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.